Okay, good morning again. Good Chodesh to everybody. We know Mishenichnas Adar Marbim B'Simcha, and that can include Adar Rishon as well as Adar Sheni. So, B'Yisras Hashem. You know, Rav Schwab used to make a deal. You know, Chazal say, Mishenichnas Adar, when Adar comes in, we increase our Simcha. And when Av comes in, we reduce our Simcha. But there has to be Simcha all the time. So, in Adar, we raise it, in Av we lower it, but it never goes away. That one has to have Simcha in Avodas Hashem, really every single day of the year, as David HaMelech says, Ivduas Hashem v'Simcha, and therefore there are times of the year where the Simcha is higher, and there are times when it's lesser, but it has to be ever, ever present. Anyway, we're continuing our discussion about Mashiach, which should be a very uplifting and enjoyable thing to think about. And last week I had said I wanted to sketch out the opinions of Rambam and Ramban regarding the sequence of things. I had gotten to the Rambam. I have much more to say about the Rambam, but I want to say the Ramban to be sure I get it in. And then I'll go back and explain both of them again. Once again, we have three terms that we have to consider. We have, well, Olam Hazeh is Olam Hazeh, but three terms after Olam Hazeh. We have Yemos HaMashiach, we have Olam Haba, we have Techiyas HaMeisim, right? These are the three primary terms in which we describe Acharit HaYamim. Acharit HaYamim is a generic term that includes all of these different stages. So let me explain what the Ramban says, then I'll go back and go over the Rambam again. The Ramban very much disagrees with the Rambam. The Ramban says, of course, there's Yemot HaMashiach, and that they're in agreement. But he then says, when a person dies, the place where their soul goes, which is a totally disembodied spiritual existence, which the Rambam called Olam Haba, the Ramban calls Gan Eden. So really, it's not a machlokas what Olam Haba is. Everybody's moda that where your soul goes after you die, after Gehenna, etc., we'll talk about that, is an existence without body. It's an existence of which your nana miziv hashchina. There is no eating, there is no drinking, there is no physicality, there is no body, there is only the neshama. But the Rambam, Maimonides, terms that existence Olam Haba. Ramban says no, that is what we call the celestial Gan Eden, and that is only a temporary state. Eventually, what is going to happen is Techiyat HaMeitim, and Techiyat HaMeitim is the unification of the body and the neshama. And that is what is called Olam Haba, that is the future world, the world of the resurrection of the body and the connection of the body and the neshama, and that is what will be eternal life. So, Olam Haba, again, I'm going to go over this in more detail so you'll get a clear picture. Olam Haba, according to the Rambam, is the world of the soul. Olam Haba, according to the Ramban, is the world of the body and the soul after Techiyas HaMeisim. Now, let me just explain that the word Olam Haba, the world to come, actually fits Ramban a little better than Rambam. Because Olam Haba implies a world that is not yet here. According to Ramban, that is 100% true. Olam Haba is not yet in existence because we have not yet had Techiyat HaMeisim. According to the Rambam, Olam Haba is already here because that is where the neshamos of all the people who died are. And indeed, the Rambam himself acknowledges that he has to redefine Olam Haba a little bit. The Rambam writes in Hilchos Teshuvah The reason why Olam Haba is called Olam Haba is not because it's not here yet, but because anybody living on earth hasn't experienced it yet. That is Rambam's definition. According to Ramban, however, where our Bubbies and Zaydis and all the Tzadikim and Sitkaniyot are, is called Gan Eden. But Olam Haba will not be achieved until Techiyas HaMesim, where there's the reunification of the body and the soul. Now, to some degree, this is semantic, meaning to say, what the Ramban calls Gan Eden and what the Rambam calls Olam Haba are the same thing, but there's a very big difference. According to the Rambam, that which he calls Olam Haba will be forever and ever and ever. According to the Ramban, Gan Eden is the holding pattern until there's Techiyat HaMetim. So yes, if you took a snapshot of the Ramban's Gan Eden and a snapshot of the Rambam's Olam Haba, it would look exactly the same. But the Ramban's Gan Eden is only temporary, and the Rambam's Olam Haba is forever and ever. Now, again, I'm going to go over this again because I know it's a little complicated to grasp, but the first description. But essentially, you can see already a philosophical distinction between the significance of the body that Maimonides, perhaps as I indicated last week because of his medical orientation, kind of viewed the body, although the Rambam, of course, talks about the importance of health and preserving health. In fact, there's even a diet book based, a modern diet book based on the Rambam's health advice about nutrition. In fact, the Rambam identified nutrition and exercise as the two single most important things that keep a person healthy and free of illness. So he identified this so many hundreds of years ago. But in many ways, the Rambam looked at the body as a hindrance, as a distraction, as something that's taking you away from the intellectual contemplation of God. And therefore, the Rambam could not envision the body as having some type of role in the eternity of the reward that God is going to give. So as a result, the Rambam kind of makes Olam Haba a totally spiritual place. And again, we'll talk about the role for Techiyat HaMetim, which is pretty limited, according to the Rambam. The Ramban, on the other hand, sees the body as an essential partnership with the soul, in which all that the soul is able to carry out is only through the medium of the body. A disembodied soul cannot do anything. And therefore, the Ramban's understanding is it's only fair that the body and the soul unite for the eternal reward of Olam Haba, which according to Ramban is the Olam of Techiyat HaMetim that is going to last forever and ever. You know, it's interesting, the bracha that we recite after going to the bathroom, Asher Yotzar. So it ends, and boy, Asher Yotzar is an interesting thing. I once read an article. You know, kids make fun, you know, bathroom, you know, they make it like a little bit of a humorous thing sometimes. But I saw an article by a from urologist who works with people that have difficulties. And he says, you know, you really understand how grateful one has to be for those types of functions, even if little kids like to joke around about them. But the bracha ends, Baruch Atah Hashem, Rofei Kol Basar, Hashem is the healer of all flesh, Mafli Lazos, and he does wondrous things. So there's a machlokas among the Mefarshim. What is the wondrous thing that we are referring to? The Pashut Pshat of the wondrous thing is the wondrous functioning of the human body when it's working properly. How everything, you know, when a person is healthy, everything is coordinated, all the systems are working. Mafli lasot, what an amazing thing it is. But you know, the Ramah, interestingly enough, in the Shulchan Aruch, and normally that's not a commentary on tefillah, the Ramah offers a different pshat in Mafli lasot. The Pele is, how can the spiritual neshama mix and combine with the physical guf. It appears that it shouldn't be a shidduch. Physicality and spirituality are not natural partners, as it were. Spirituality rejects the physical pleasures of the world, and the body craves them. So the Ramah says, "Mafli lasot." The pella, the amazement, is not simply the operation of the body, but the ability of the neshama to inhabit the body. And the Ramban's argument is simply this: if my guf was my faithful partner in everything I was able to do in my life, then it should be my partner when it comes to the reward as well. And therefore, in the Olam HaTechiyah, that is what we call Olam Haba. So this is an important semantic point, so to speak, although it'll be deeper than the semantics. When you see the word Olam Haba, according to Rambam, you are thinking of the Olam HaNeshamot that is totally disembodied, which the Ramban terms Gan Eden. According to Ramban, when you think of Olam Haba, you are thinking of the Olam HaTchiyah on this world. So Olam Haba will be on planet Earth. It will be the Olam HaTechiyah, which is Techiyat HaMeisim. And that is the final stage. That is the final stage, and that stage will last forever. That is eternity. Techiyat HaMeisim, according to Ramban, is eternity. Okay, so Baruch Hashem, I managed to get out, at least you know what the Ramban Shita is. So now let's compare again the different stages according to Rambam and Ramban. And that is, according to everybody, when a person dies, their soul is separated from their body, and their soul is with Hashem, and it is Nana Mizif Hashchina. That's according to everybody. But at that stage, we simply have a machlokas, where Ramban calls that Gan Eden, and Rambam already calls that Olam Haba. Okay, that's called the Olam HaNeshamot, Ramban Gan Eden, Rambam Olam Haba. Now, at some point in time, we're going to have Yemot HaMashiach. And fundamentally, although we'll talk about this in more detail later, there's not a major argument between Rambam and Ramban about Yemot HaMashiach. Yemot HaMashiach is certainly on this earth. Mashiach is human. Mashiach has a function of building the Beis HaMikdash and in gathering the exile, the dispersed of Israel, etc. And Mashiach will die, and other people will die, and Mashiach will be succeeded by son of Mashiach, etc. It will go on, right? So there's a period called the Messianic period. On this level, Ramban and Rambam are not in disagreement that this is what Mashiach will do. The only fundamental question is, what's the purpose of a Messianic era? That's a difficult question. Because according to Rambam, the Messianic era is not where we get our ultimate reward. That's Olam Haba. And even like Ramban, it's not where we get our ultimate reward. That's the Techiyat HaMeisim. So the question is, what purpose does the Messianic era serve at all? So the Rambam explains, and the Ramban, I think, might agree, that the purpose of the Messianic era is to create an environment where we're able to do more mitzvot without distractions. Because what will Yemot HaMashiach be? It'll be a time of peace. Again, remember, people will still die. And the Rambam writes that people will still have to go to work, and you'll still have to wait for the bus. And there'll be lines in the banks, and the lines will even be worse, probably, because things will be crowded. So don't think Mashiach is going to be, all the everyday problems are out of the way. But there'll be some biggies that are out of the way. There'll be peace in the world. All the world will believe in Hashem, not necessarily be Jewish. In fact, we don't accept converts once Mashiach goes. We say, you didn't want to join us when things were tough, we're not going to let you in now. But all the world will believe in Hashem. People from all over the world will come to the Beis HaMikdash to give korbanos. We accept korbanos from Goyim. So the Rambam paints the Messianic era not as a supernatural, miraculous time, but miraculous in another way: peace, prosperity. And what is so good about peace and prosperity? Because you will be able to serve Hashem without anxieties, without distractions, without fears. So what's the purpose of the Rambam? Hashem is giving us a greater chance to get more Olam Haba. Okay, this is a very interesting point. The Messianic era is not when Hashem is rewarding us for our commandments. It's when Hashem is giving us an enhanced opportunity to do more and more mitzvot. Kidei shenizkeh liolam haba. In other words, let's imagine you're living in the time of Mashiach, Bezras Hashem. So you'll do more mitzvot, you'll give more tzedakah, you'll have greater ability to concentrate in learning Torah. But what's the purpose of that? Hashem is giving you those opportunities so that when the person dies, they have more Olam Haba. So it turns out, Yemot HaMashiach is an emtsa'i. It is not a tachlit. It is not the purpose of creation. It is a chesed that Hashem gives us to facilitate our entry in Olam Haba. Therefore, the Rambam views Tichiyat HaMeisim in the same light. That why is there resurrection of the dead during the Messianic era? This is the Rambam. Because if the Messianic era is designed to give people a bigger chance to get more Olam Haba by more mitzvot, then what about all those people who died before Mashiach came? They never had the opportunity. Answer? That's where Tichiyat HaMeisim comes in. Which means, according to the Rambam, Tichiyat HaMeisim is not after the Messianic era. Tichiyat HaMeisim is during. Now, we don't know beginning, middle, end. We don't know when. But you understand why, according to the Rambam, Tichiyat HaMeisim is part and parcel of the Messianic era, because that's its only purpose. Because remember, the Rambam's opinion is that Tichiyat HaMeisim is not eternal. The people who are going to be revived will live a long time, and they're going to die. They are going to die. The only eternal reward that the Rambam recognizes is not Mashiach, is not Tichiyat HaMeisim, it is only Olam Haba. And as I indicated a number of times, the Rambam has a big, big problem in what exactly, why is there Tichiyat HaMeisim? And some people accuse the Rambam of denying physical resurrection, even though the Rambam calls it the 13th principle of faith. Nevertheless, it seems that the most logical concept is that the Rambam regards Tichiyat HaMeisim as a way of enabling prior generations to get the benefit of the Messianic era. But what's the ultimate tachlit? Only Olam Haba. Okay, so you understand this. According to the Rambam, Tichiyat HaMeisim is not a stage after the Messianic era, but rather it's one of the things of the Messianic era that will enable prior generations who merit, not everybody merits, to get more Olam Haba, right? If somebody was dead 500 years, they're already in Olam Haba. But Tchiyat HaMeitim is giving them a chance to come back on earth, do mitzvos for however long they live. That's another, we don't know exactly how long they're going to live, but 80, 90, 100 years. And then they go back to Shemayim with a tremendous increase in their Olam Haba, right? But again, the only thing that is Nitzchiyat is the Olam HaNeshamot, which the Rambam calls Olam Haba, because the Rambam could not envision the body as having any type of permanent participation in the spiritual world. Now, that also means, according to the Rambam, that there's no particular end to Yemot HaMashiach. In other words, let's ask the question. According to the Rambam, how long will the Messianic era last? Until something else happens. According to the Rambam, there is no something else that happens, which means people are going to die, and Mashiach will die, and there'll be son of Mashiach and grandson of Mashiach. But there's no particular ending, meaning to say, the world of Mashiach may go on forever with new people being born, because Olam Haba is not something that is after Yemot HaMashiach. Olam Haba exists right now. You understand? In other words, according to the Rambam, there is no after Yemot HaMashiach. On this world, there's Yemot HaMashiach. There'll be a Techiyas HaMesim to enable prior generations to participate in Yemot HaMashiach. People will be born and people will die. Mashiach will be born and be succeeded. There's no particular event that's going to end that. Simply what happens is, as everybody dies, they go to Olam Haba. Which means, theoretically, the Rambam might be of the position that the earth and the human race, in a physical state, may last forever. You know, we don't know. Maybe not, maybe yes. But all I'm saying is, it's important, because we're so used to thinking something comes after Yemot HaMashiach. According to the Rambam, there is no after, because the only after is Olam Haba, which exists right now when the person dies. Which means, theoretically, it is possible that according to the Rambam, Yemot HaMashiach will go on and on and on until HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs out of the neshamos that he wants to inhabit this world. Which, by the way, there seems to be a certain limit of neshamos, but you know, we don't really know what that is. Everyone understand this is how the Rambam would view it. Like the Ramban, it's a very, very different sequencing. There is going to be Yemot HaMashiach, that's true. And people are going to die during the period of Mashiach, and they'll go to what the Ramban calls Gan Eden. That's true, just like now people will go to Gan Eden. But here's what the Ramban learns. Instead of Tichiyat HaMeitim being part of Yemot HaMashiach, Tichiyat HaMeitim comes after Yemot HaMashiach. Yemot HaMashiach has a certain duration. And the purpose will be like the Rambam's purpose, that we should get more reward. After that duration, I'll discuss in a moment what the duration might be, there will then be a final stage, without Mashiach, without the, and that'll be the world of Techiyat HaMetim, which is going to be eternal. And there will be no human king at that point, because the only king will be HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Which means, according to Ramban, Techiyat HaMetim is a post-messianic event that is eternal. According to Rambam, Techiyat HaMetim is a messianic event that is temporary to enable prior generations to participate in Yemot HaMashiach. So, according to Rambam, as I said, it is incorrect to say there is something after Mashiach. There is nothing after Mashiach. Mashiach will keep on going, although the individual Mashiach will die. According to Ramban, the Messianic era is limited in duration to be followed by Techiyat HaMetim, which the Ramban calls Olam Haba. Okay, so that's very interesting. Now, the only question is, the Nusach of Davening is difficult according to the Ramban. I remember I cited a number of times what we say in Davening, Ein ker kacha Hashem Elokeinu b'olam hazeh, there was no one like you in this world, Ein zulascha malkeinu l'chayei olam haba, Efes bildecha goaleinu limot HaMashiach, V'ein dome lecha moshienu l'schiyah sameisim. So it mentions four things. Olam hazeh, which doesn't concern us. Olam haba. Yemot HaMashiach. Techiyat HaMesim. According to Ramban, Olam Haba and Tchiyat HaMeisim are the same thing. So why are they mentioned separately? Like the Rambam, it fits actually very, very nicely. Olam Haba is the world of Neshamot. Tchiyat HaMeisim is a temporary physical resurrection of the dead. So it is mentioned as a separate stage. According to Ramban, Olam Haba equals Tchiyat HaMeisim. It should have said Gan Eden instead of Olam Haba, right? It's based on those terminologies. So, again, there are going to be a lot of problems. You're not going to be able to answer all of the difficulties. And the truth of the matter is that none of the Rishonim are purporting to explain every single reference in Chazal. They're simply looking at the references that they consider more authoritative, and they are constructing their Shita based on some references, but they're not attempting to answer every single Maimar Chazal, which means there are Maimari Chazal that may use these words in a different way. Okay, so if we ask the question, is there something after Yemot HaMashiach? According to the Rambam, in this world there is not. Yemot HaMashiach theoretically can go forever. According to Ramban, there is. Now, there is a statement in the Gemara of Rav Katina. And this statement is really, really, really misquoted all the time. I'm sure you've heard the statement, and of course even the Rishonim say this, that the 6 days of creation followed by a Shabbos parallel 6 millennia of the history of the world, based on the idea that a day of Hashem is equal to 1,000 years, as it says in Tehillim, ki elef shanim be'einacha keyom esmo. And therefore, it is often said that just as Hashem created the world in 6 days, and then there was the holy day of Shabbos, so too the world in its present state can exist no more than 6,000 years, and by the year 6,000, the Mashiach must come. And that initiates what's called Yom Shekulo Shabbos, the day of the eternal Shabbos. Now that doesn't mean Mashiach cannot come earlier. We have to hope Mashiach comes every day, because once again, remember, you can accept Shabbos early. So the idea of the 6,000 is a maximum, not a minimum. Mashiach can come today, could have come yesterday, could have come 100 years ago, but Mashiach can come no later than the year 6,000, because that will initiate what is called the Yom Shekulo Shabbos. Right? This is a well-known teaching. In fact, the Tur writes, Yaakov Balaturim writes, that this is the foundation of the Jewish calendar. You know, the Jewish calendar determines when's Rosh Chodesh, when are the holidays. And you have to understand how important the calendar is, because technically, the calendar was sanctified by a Sanhedrin, the last Sanhedrin, which the Romans were about to abolish. And this was in the 5th century, in the 400s. And Hillel HaSheni, this was a great-great-great-grandson of Hillel HaZaken, approved this calendar. And that's very significant, because Yomim Tovim are not just based on astronomical calculations. They're based on a Sanhedrin sanctifying the new moon. If they would not have sanctified all these Rosh Chodeshim in advance, there literally would not be Yomim Tovim. So even if you know astronomically this is Nisan and Pesach, it doesn't have the holiness of Pesach. You need the Kiddush of the Sanhedrin. And when they made the calendar, they were Mekadesh all the Rosh Chodeshim in advance over the next thousands of years. Now, the Torah writes that the Jewish calendar is in effect only until the year 6,000. That in the year 6,000, right now we're 5,779, so in the year 6,000, the Jewish calendar will lapse. Now, what do I mean the Jewish calendar will lapse? Anyone who knows the calendar, I mean, it's a complicated chokhmah, you can extrapolate, you could figure out. If I were to ask you, if you knew the calendar well, when, or had a computer program even, you can go online, when will Pesach be in the year 7000? It'll tell you exactly, based on the calculations, when Pesach is going to be. So what do you mean the calendar lapses? We're not going to be in a state of ignorance. We could figure it out to the year 100,000. But what this means is the Sanhedrin only sanctified the Rosh Chodeshim up to the year 6,000. Why? Because since it is obvious that Mashiach must come no later than the year 6,000. So when Mashiach comes, we will have a Sanhedrin, and we will have witnesses who see the new moon, and we will no longer use a calendar, we will sanctify based on witnesses. Which means, if Chas V'Shalom, it's not going to happen, if Chas V'Shalom, Mashiach wouldn't come by the year 6,000, there would be no chiyuv to keep Jewish holidays. You wouldn't keep Pesach, Shavuos, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. Now, Shabbos you still have to keep, because Shabbos does not depend on the calendar. That's why for Shabbos we say Mekadesh Shabbos, Hashem sanctifies Shabbos. For Yomim Tovim, Mekadesh Yisrael V'Hazmanim, because we are the ones who sanctify the Chagim based on what the Sanhedrin does. So it's brought down, therefore, even in an authoritative sefer halakha like the Torah, that Mashiach must come by the year 6000, based on the notion of Yom Shekulo Shabbat. And in fact, the Vilna Gaon writes, and this would be a fascinating subject for a book if anyone is interested in writing a book. The Vilna Gaon writes, but he doesn't fully explain, that all of the historical events in every millennia correspond to what Hashem made on that day of creation. So if you look at all of the events that happened in the first 1,000 years of the world, they correspond to the creation of light and darkness. And therefore, the Vilna Gaon, the Vilna Gaon doesn't tell us how all of this works, but he says every single millennium will correspond to what Hashem made that day of creation. So this is a well-known idea in Judaism. Let me just point out, number one, that the Rambam does not mention it at all. So the Rambam says you believe Mashiach can come every day, but the Rambam does not indicate there's any outer limit. But the other thing is, what bothers me much more than that, is that the makor of this idea is a Maimer Chazal in Maseches Avodah Zarah, but the Maimer Chazal doesn't say this. What people assume the Maimer Chazal says is not what it says. And this is a statement of Rav Katina. And Rav Katina says, the world will exist for 6,000 years and then will be desolate and devastated for 1,000 years. Which means what's supposed to happen by the year 6,000 is not Mashiach. What's supposed to happen is that the world somehow gets destroyed. And the way the Ramban explains it is Mashiach comes before the year 6,000. The Messianic era will last. In other words, it's going to be finished by the year 6,000. So we hope he comes soon, so at least we'll have 200 years in. And then the world will rest and experience a Shabbat for 1,000 years. And then Techiyat HaMetim, the earth got purified. And then there's the resurrection of the dead. So really, it's very perplexing to me. Where do you draw out of this Gemara, unless there's another Maimer Chazal I'm not aware of, where do you draw out of this Gemara any reference to Mashiach coming by the year 6,000? It's actually the opposite. Mashiach comes before the year 6,000, and the 6,000 is the end of the Messianic era, where the world kind of goes through a rest to purify the earth from sin, and then what you have is Techiyat HaMetim. Now obviously, this does not fit the Rambam, and the Rambam indeed says there's no reason to assume the world is going to be destroyed. We don't have to paskin like that opinion in any way, and the Rambam does not passing like that opinion. Okay? Which actually means, according to this, the simple meaning of the Gemara is that the Messianic era is over by the year 6000. And then there's a period which will prepare the earth, so to speak, for the resurrection of the dead, the unification of body and spirit. So Rav Katina is an important part of the Ramban's puzzle, piece of the Ramban's puzzle. It is totally rejected in the Rambam's analysis. I mean, the Rambam, in fact, writes that Rav Katina was an individual rabbi, and his opinion does not have to be accepted. Okay, so everyone understands the basic machlokas, the Rambam and the Ramban, particularly regarding the role of Tichias HaMeisim. Now, I just want to clarify another point that's interesting, and that is the difference between resurrection of the dead and what is called Gilgal. Gilgal Neshamot, of course, is meaning reincarnation. Now, reincarnation is different than Tchiyat HaMeisim. Let me give you an example. Rav Sajagon, and Rav Sajagon was before the Rambam. Rav Sajagon was more than 200 years before the Rambam. Rav Sajagon actually wrote the first Jewish book of systematic philosophy, because the rabbis of the Talmud were not systematic philosophers. That's not the way they communicated their teachings. They tended to use metaphor, allegory, and the like, but the idea of systematic theology, the first book in our canon is Rav Sajagon, and his book is called Emunot V'Deos. Again, it's available in an old English translation going back from Dr. Samuel Rosenblatt, who was a rabbi in Baltimore for many years, and Yossel Rosenblatt's son. And, Dr. Rosenblatt was a very, very, very well-respected academic, and he translated Emunot V'Deot. And Rav Sajagon talks about Mashiach and Tchiyat HaMeisim, but he absolutely rejects any idea of reincarnation. Meaning, yeah, you're here on earth as one person, and you die and you'll come back, but you're not going to go through multiple bodies and multiple identities. And he actually said that Gilgal was a foreign idea that was taken from other religions and grafted onto Judaism, and Judaism does not believe in reincarnation. Now, Judaism does believe in resurrection of the dead. Rav Sajagon himself affirms resurrection of the dead, but that is not the same as saying you're going to go through different lives and come back in different ways. So that's Rav Sajagon. On the other hand, there is absolutely no question, it's very, very obvious, that although reincarnation is not mentioned at all in the Talmud, it is not in the Talmud, but in the Kabbalah, reincarnation is a huge, huge subject. And this is not only from the Arizal. In fact, one of the writings of the Arizal, really, the Ari didn't write anything. All of the writings of the Arizal are from Rav Chaim Vital, who wrote the teachings of the Ari. One of the famous books of the Kisvei Ari is called Shar HaGilgulim, the Book of Reincarnations, in which the Ari kind of goes wild, identifying all sorts of people as reincarnations of past lives. In fact, I'll mention one word, I probably did mention it before over one of our shiurim. Remember the famous story when Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah is talking about recounting the Exodus at night. So he says, Harei hani keven shivim shana. Behold, I am like a person of 70, and I was not able to convince the Chachamim that you have to mention the Exodus at night until Ben Zoma gave a drash. That's it. It's in the Haggadah. So the Gemara in Brachos says, what does he mean, I am like a person of 70? Let him just say he's 70. So the Gemara in Brachos says that when Rabbi Gamliel was deposed as Nasi because he was treating Rabbi Yoshua with disrespect, the Chachamim were wondering who should take Rabbi Gamliel's place. They didn't want to give it to Rabbi Yehoshua because that would be rubbing salt in Rabbi Gamliel's wounds. They didn't want to give it to Rabbi Akiva, who is the greatest of the sages. But since Rabbi Akiva came from Gerim, he didn't have the merit of Zechus Avos and Yichus, and they felt they needed somebody that had Zechut Avos. So they finally decided on what you might call a dark horse compromise candidate, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, who was a great Talmud Chacham, and he was a 10th generation from Ezra, and he was a Kohen, and he was wealthy, and therefore he could negotiate with the Romans, because the Nasi was also a political leader, not just a religious leader. But he was only 18 years old. How do you make an 18-year-old guy the head of the Sanhedrin? And people wouldn't respect him. So a miracle happened, that his beard turned white. And therefore he said, behold, I am like a person who is 70 years old. Actually, my wife has a more naturalistic explanation. She points out that our friends who did not enter the rabbinate still have dark beards. So maybe it was the job that gave him the white beard. But you know, that's very possible. That's very possible as well. But here's this is the Gemara. The Gemara says this. Here's what the Ari writes in the Shar HaGilgulim. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah was a Gilgal of Shmuel HaNavi. Shmuel HaNavi. Shmuel HaNavi, who was so great, Shmuel HaNavi is compared to Moshe and Aaron. Shmuel HaNavi died at 52. Therefore, the neshama of Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah had already spent 52 years on earth. So when he's 18, his soul had lived on earth 70 years. And that's Hare Ani Kiven Shivim Shana. Or another example of the Shar HaGilgulim is that the Ari points out that Korach was a reincarnation of Cain, and Moshe was a reincarnation of Hevel. And therefore, the machlokas of Korach and Moshe was a reenactment of Cain and Hevel, except in this case, instead of Cain killing Hevel, Hevel gets to be the one who kills Cain, because Moshe Rabbeinu decreed that the grounds be opened up. And again, there's a whole cheshbon about this. Moshe, Hevel, because again, the remez is, because Hevel is like breath, nothingness. Hevel represented total humility, and Moshe Rabbeinu himself was the Anav Mikol Adam. But Hevel needed a tikkun, because when your humility is too passive, you're not fulfilling your function. So therefore, Hevel had to come back as the leader of Am Yisrael, in which, in spite of your humility, you become a leader that does what needs to be done, and that would be the ratification. So the Mekubalim were very, very, very strong on the notion of Gilgal, and they saw Gilgal as God giving you multiple chances to fix up what you didn't fix up in your earlier life. The same way that the Rambam looks at Yemot HaMashiach as giving you more opportunities, the Mekubalim looked at repetitive lives as giving you those opportunities. Now, you know, there is a whole bunch of anecdotal evidence. Some do not treat it as scientific, so I don't want to say that it's authoritative in any way, about people who recall past lives under hypnosis and the like. And some people want to use that as evidence of reincarnation. As they say, I'm not going to say that there's any scientific proof, but at least there's anecdotal evidence that there may be such a phenomenon. Certainly in the Hasidic world, there was a very strong notion of Gilgal. And then, of course, Gilgal could also mean not only do you come back as a person, you can come back as an animal. That's a punishment. Do you remember a few years ago, there was the story about a talking fish? Did you hear that? In Muncie, I think it was. There was a Hispanic fish cutter. He actually almost cut off his thumb. He was like, so, in which he claims that this fish started talking to him in Yiddish, and whatever it is. But now in Kabbalah, there is such a musaf that sometimes one of the punishments of a person is to come back as an animal, or some say the other way around. A tzaddik come back as a fish that will be eaten on Shabbos and used for mitzvahs. You know, so we don't know. All I want to point out, though, is that Gilgul is not an article of faith. Meaning to say, Rav Sadia Gaon did not believe in it. Rav Sadia Gaon said, it's not true. But many, many, many do believe in it, and now including the Ramban himself. Ramban understands Gilgul as so fundamental that this is his key to the Book of Iyov. And the Book of Iyov is the great discussion of why a righteous person would suffer in this world. And maybe we'll devote a session to it. Obviously, this is the biggest question of all, the question of theodicy. Why do bad things happen to good people, as Harold Kushner put it in his book? Why? The ultimate mystery, the ultimate question. But the answer the Ramban himself gives in his commentary to Iyov is lahavdil, exactly the answer that a Buddhist gives. I mean, lahavdil. And that is, sometimes the righteous person suffers because of the sins that were committed in a prior life. In other words, Gilgul was actually an explanation, a partial explanation, for the suffering of the righteous. Again, lahavdil, Buddhism, that's a central teaching of Buddhism. I would not say that this is a central teaching of Judaism, because many people have many, many different approaches to this, but this is one of the perspectives, the notion of Gilgul. Now, the Rambam, Maimonides, probably did not believe in Gilgul simply because he never mentions it. So I'm assuming if he never mentions it, it was not something that was on his radar as an article of faith, and in that way, he was following the rationalistic tradition of Rabbi Sadia Gaon, as opposed to the Ramban, who was following the tradition of Kabbalah. Right? The Ramban was one of the first to bring Kabbalah into Parshanut and the like. So the reason why this is important is that so many people make a mistake and they say that Gilgul comes from the Arizal. It's important to understand that the Ramban was way before the Arizal, and the Ramban was already utilizing the concept of Gilgul. So this was not invented by the Arizal or Rav Chaim Vital, although it was greatly expanded in the Shar HaGilgulim. People used to say as well, sometimes you go to Tzfat, in Tzfat there are a lot of animals wandering around, including cows, sheep, goats. And sometimes, in the middle of a minyan, some cow might walk in and listen to a shear or something. I remember it happened to me. And since everything in Tzfat is based on Kabbalah, so people say, and this is a Gilgul of a person who didn't learn Torah in his lifetime, so now as a cow he wanders from shul to shul to hear Divrei Torah. Who knows? I'm not going to disparage anything. But this is where the Gilgul comes in. But again, it's important to remember that Gilgul is not the same as Tchiyat HaMeisim, meaning even those who do not believe in Gilgul, they do acknowledge Tchiyat HaMeisim one way or the other, either the Rambam's temporary version or the Ramban's eternal version. They say about the Abt Rav, one of the great Hasidish, early Hasidish Rebbeim, that he held he was a Gilgul of a Kohen Gadol. So he was the chazan for Musaf on Yom Kippur. And in the Musaf of Yom Kippur, there is a Seder Avoda, right? The Avoda of the Korbanos, and we recite the confessions of the Kohen Gadol. And it says, Kach Hoya Omer, this is what the Kohen Gadol used to say, Ana Hashem, Chatasi, Avisi, Pashati, etc. And then people bow down. So when the Abt Rav was Baal Tefillah, he would say, Kach Hayisi Omer, this is what I used to say. Because he said he was the Kohen Gadol Mamish, and therefore he was recounting what he used to say when there was a base on English. Okay. All right. And, by the way, people say, but you know, but without any particular makor, that the neshamos of many Bali Tshuva are really neshamos of Jews who died in the Holocaust that were given a chance to come back and do mitzvahs. Again, I'm not sure if there's any particular makor. Sometimes people throw around Gilgulim in all sorts of ways without any proof, but this is what it said. Okay. Now, let me mention another side note, and that is, according to both Rambam and Ramban, when a person dies, there is initially a separation of the soul from the body. And according to the Ramban, that's called Gan Eden. According to the Rambam, that is the eternity of Olam Haba. Let me discuss a little bit the anatomy of the soul. What is the soul? Right? The soul is something, the Torah tells us, that Hashem breathed into us. Now this is very, very significant, because the human soul is the only entity that God breathed into us. God made animals, right, and gave them a life force. But with the human being, God breathed into us. So the Zohar HaKadosh says the following idea. When you breathe into somebody, like you give mouth to mouth resuscitation, you are giving of your life force and essence into that person's body. Because my breath is what keeps me alive, my oxygen. I'm breathing it out. I'm giving my life force. Therefore, the Zohar says, this is the source of the teaching in Kabbalah, that our souls are literally part of God. Now, that's difficult to know what that means, because that doesn't mean we're God, but our neshamos are a chelek Elokam Mimal. And because our soul is really the breath of God, it is the breath of Hashem, our soul can never be totally corrupted by sin. No matter how much we have sinned, no matter how much we've corrupted ourselves, there's an essence of our soul that is not affected by sin. And that is why tshuva becomes possible. If a person were to be totally debased and totally corrupted, there would be no hope. But if there's part of me that no matter what happens, it is not affected. The analogy would be a liver. You know, if you have a diseased liver, the liver can regenerate with as little as 20%. All you need is a little piece, and that can regenerate. There's a little part of your soul that is not affected by sin. Right, Hasidim call that the pintaliyat. But this is based on the notion of chelek Elokam Mimal. So seen in this way, there are really three levels of the soul. There is what is called, the abbreviation that's used is called naran. Naran. And that stands for nefesh, ruach, neshama. And the nefesh is the lowest level of the soul. That's my biological life force that also controls my actions. The ruach is emotion and feeling and connected to speech. And the neshama is the world of thought and rationality and moral compass. So therefore we have these composites within the human being of the nefesh, biological and activity focused, the ruach, emotional and speech focused. Now, it's interesting not whether these things correlate, but they are like two different types of ideas. And the third is machshava, which is both intellect and moral conscience. And that is called naran, nefesh, ruach, neshama. And that is their particular level. And the part of you that can never be corrupted is situated in the neshama. And that's the meaning of what we say in davening, Elokai neshama shenasata bi tahorahi. The neshama that you gave me is pure. Not was pure, is pure. So even if I mess up my nefesh, and my ruach, I can always be reunited to Hashem by virtue of my neshama that has not been affected. And in Kabbalah, this goes on and on and on and on in so many associations. It's connected to the four-letter name of Hashem, the Yud Kei Vav Kei. The Yud is the Sheirish, is the root of the Neshamas, in which all of the Jewish people are one Neshama. That's called the Neshama of the Neshama. That's beyond what I'm talking about. And then the He is the Neshama, and then the Vav is the Ruach, and then the He is the Nefesh. Right? So all of the different layers of your soul are connected to different aspects of the Shem Havaya, and it's connected to the four worlds of Atzilus, Bria, Yetzirasiya. Again, this needs much more time than we have. But these are all the layers of the soul. To get things more complicated is the Bala Tanya introduces the idea that just like there's matter and antimatter, so there's nefesh, ruach, neshama that are called the godly soul, and there's nefesh, ruach, neshama that are called the animal soul. Meaning to say, you get these three levels in two versions, the good version and the bad version. And they actually are competing with each other. Again, this is a more complicated description of the Yetzer Tov and the Yetzer Hara, but the Bala Tanya literally says that the animal soul comes in the same flavors as the godly soul, so it's waging war to take over your body and your consciousness on all the different levels. In fact, the Bala Tanya says a very fascinating thing. The Bala Tanya writes, when a person is davening, and let's say in the middle of their davening, they have disturbing thoughts, maybe thoughts, God forbid, of apikorsis. Sometimes a person says, yeah, how do I know there's a God? Or sexual thoughts. So a person often thinks that that's a sign that my prayer is not good, because if I would truly be praying with kavana, this wouldn't happen. The Bala Tanya says, no. This would be true if you only had one soul, and if the soul is going in the wrong direction, you're not concentrating properly. But if you understand you have this animal soul and this godly soul, then it's like you're davening Shemona Esrei, and then this vicious goy is coming to trying to distract you, but that's not you, that's that. And therefore he says, if there is this war to take you over, then you should look at it the other way around. Your prayer is so powerful that the animal soul is fighting double hard to get you away from accomplishing your goal. You should look at it as a sign that you're doing something very good. The Bala Tanya actually writes that when a person has these struggles, it means they're really doing something very, very valuable. And that's why the enemy has to try to be extra, extra powerful. Okay, again, this is a whole arichos. One can give a whole other set of shiurim on the anatomy of the soul. The Tanya, the Nefesh HaChaim are the two main svarim to learn about that. But be it as it may, at least today we were zocha to sketch out the Rambam and the Ramban in terms of Tchiyat HaMeisim, Olam Haba, and Gan Eden. So you all have a good week. We'll see you next time.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.
No, the Bala Tanya says you should feel that. That means you're doing a good job.
Yeah, right. Thank you very much.
Right. In the period of the Mashiach.